Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God again. We finished Mark 14 this morning, and that in itself, we've added a lot to that. A lot of people are talking about organizing churches because the church was the alternative to the welfare system of Rome, the free bread of Rome. And it was also the alternative to the Corbin system of social welfare set up by the Herod and the Pharisees. He was trying to get 600, you know, over half a million people signed up for that Corbin. And that Corbin would take care of your parents for you, but you had to pay in. The same institution was being instituted in Rome. And, of course, those of us who know history a little bit know that the same institution had been instituted in Egypt during the famines, during their depression. A lot of people signed up for the social welfare offered by the Pharaoh. Gave them legal title to land. They had a legal title to their livestock. They didn't have any gold in their pockets anymore unless they were a goldsmith. But generally speaking, all the gold belonged to the government. And, of course, we saw that clean back in 1930s when they went off the gold standard and literally arrested people that owned gold and confiscated gold. Eventually, they allow people to have gold now, but only as a legal title. Most people don't know what I'm saying when I say that. Because they don't understand that a legal title is only an apparent title and it carries no beneficial interest. I saw an interesting post from somebody who got a document from an NGO with no return address. They can mail it back, I guess. But it says they owe them a certain amount of money. And he thought it was a scam. And it talks about the beneficial owner. Well, legal title doesn't include beneficial interest. And so is the title of that document from the beneficial owner, which is now an NGO? Or is it actually addressed to him as the beneficial owner? Well, he's not the beneficial owner. And so, yeah, people don't understand what they're reading. They think they do, but the same is true of the Bible. They don't really understand what the Bible is talking about. They don't understand that religion is the table that you obtain your welfare, social welfare from. That's why David says there is a table that should have been for your welfare, but was actually a snare. And of course, we saw that in Egypt with the Pharaoh. We saw it in Nimrod, who was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. And he provided for the welfare of the people in tangible ways, but the benefits that Nimrod offered, the benefits that Pharaoh offered, and the benefits that is offered by most governments today is the unrighteous mammon, is the rewards of unrighteousness. Because now, originally, Pharaoh had accumulated all this wealth and all this grain because he was given a heads up by Joseph that a famine was coming, and so he prepared for it. Most people didn't prepare for it. I told you years ago, more than 8 years ago, that there was a famine coming. And you can go back and read articles on wheat and listen to the audios that we made at the time. That there used to be 7 years' supply of grain on the farm in the United States, all over the United States. And even though it belonged to the government, there was a contract where the farmer could buy it back at just as like 1%, 1.5% more than they paid for it and put it into circulation even when there was no crop that given year. And so it was a way in which people could, when they had big crops, they didn't have to put it all on the market. They put it into storage. And because they put it into storage, there was only, people would sell, you know, a bushel of wheat at $4 or $3 a bushel. And if the price started dropping down to $2 a bushel, they would stop selling the wheat. They would just keep it stored in the silos on the farm. On thousands and thousands of farms all over the United States, from North Dakota to Texas. And that way, that when there was a shortage of grain, you know, maybe towards the end of the year before the next crop came in, they could sell their wheat then. They only needed to sell it when they needed cash. And so they would buy it back from the government and, you know, based on what they're going to sell it for, trucks would come in, load up the grain and ship it to the big grain silos. Maybe it'd go to a beer manufacturer. Maybe it'd go to a cereal manufacturer. Maybe it'll go to a bread manufacturer or just, you know, to a mill where they will grind the flour. And it will go to all these places. And they'll, because there's a demand, now it'll go for $3, $4 a bushel. But there was always this depository of grain all over the United States, on farms, in the hands of the people. And they could just put it in the silo on their own, but if they needed operating expenses, they could sell it to the government. But they had the first right of buyback. It didn't belong to the government. It belonged to the right to buy it back belonged to the farmer. And so this protected Americans from a famine. If you had another Dust Bowl, 5 years, 6 years, where crops failed, weather change, what have you, there would still be grain to put back into the market so that Americans wouldn't starve. That was all done away with a decade ago. The silos were cut up, burned down, destroyed, sold off. And they don't exist on the farms anymore. That if you run short of grain in the United States, you're going to have to buy it from abroad. Buy it from Canada. Buy it from Russia. Buy it from Australia. If they don't have grain, you just don't get grain. And a loaf of bread goes to $20 a loaf, $30 a loaf, $40 a loaf. And all the people on welfare, all the people on Social Security, they just starve. Oh, they'll promise you all kinds of relief, but we know how well bureaucracies work. But people have no idea how governments work, how economies work. Oh, they talk about the free market. Well, free market's fine. If you want to gear up and make ventilators, some stupid thing like that, you could do it. But farms, you go out and plant the crop, it's still going to take you 3 months before you start harvesting it. And you have to have seed to harvest it. Where'd the farmer get his seed before? Hey, we'd go out and get it out of his silo. There would be guys who would come along, seed cleaners, had these big seed cleaners on trucks operated with diesel engines. You know, it was on a trailer pulled by a truck, and they would pull in. And you would auger the grain out of your silo into the seed cleaner, and the seed cleaner would run it through and get out all the weed seeds. There'd be blowers, and they would be getting out any chaff and everything. So you only had clean seed left. There used to be 600 of these guys traveling up and down the Midwest to work for all the farms who wanted to have their seed clean. And they were busy year-round. Because people would clean the seed, bag it up, and then put it so it would be ready for planting in the spring. They can't do that anymore. GMOs put an end to that. You are ripe for absolute, total starvation in America simply because you have no storage of wheat. Because your pastors, your preachers, your popes and your pontiffs don't know God like Joseph knew God. Joseph knew what was coming. And he would have warned his brothers, but his brothers had sold him into bondage. But you're not warned. I mean, some of you now know, maybe you're stocking up. You're going to save yourself. Great! You go ahead and do that. God's not going to be on your side because you're just interested in saving yourself. You covet the gifts that God has given you. You're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're just trying to save yourself. You're not going to lay down your life for your fellow man. You still want to lay down your fellow man's life so that you can survive. Not a good plan. Really a bad plan. Holy Spirit's not going to be on your side. You may have figured out that there's famine coming, but you haven't figured out all the rest. Because we're under a strong delusion because we think our local churches where we go and we want a fellowship with a local church that believes what we believe. No, you want a fellowship with a local gathering, a free assembly of people who believe what Jesus believed, what Moses believed, what Abraham believed. If you don't want to do that, you're not following Christ. You're following one of those false Christs who teach a false gospel, a fake gospel, of a feel-good gospel. That you're just saved because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He just doesn't do what God says. Or what Jesus told us God says. He does the opposite. As a matter of fact, he covets your right to the earth. Your right to life. He covets that. He wants your life. He wants your neighbor's life. That's what he wants. So you go start your churches, your faith-based churches. Faith in what? The doctrines of men or the doctrines of Christ? People have heard me talk about it. I went up and looked up every doctrine I could get my hands on. There's a lot of them. And I just read one after another. And the doctrines of those churches was less than half in every case the words of Jesus Christ. In most cases, it was less than 80 to 90% of the words of Jesus Christ. Had all kinds of words, talked about all kinds of doctrine, you know, apostle creeds, you know, excerpts from that. But the directives of Jesus Christ were not in their church doctrines. So that's how I tell it's not a church established by Christ because it's not doing what Christ said. It doesn't even have what Christ said to do in the doctrines of its church. It's not a church established by Christ. It makes you feel like you're saved. It makes you feel like your church is godly. But you're not doing what Christ said. And we know that this has been the case for 50 years, 100 years in America. But people can read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, and they don't get it. Because in order to get it, they have to realize they haven't been seeking the righteousness of God. They've been seeking something else completely different. And they need to repent of that. Turn around. Go another way. But they don't really want to go another way. They want to go their way. They want to do their thing. They want to believe that they believe in Jesus. And I understand that. Because they look out at Jesus, read some stories about Jesus, and say, oh my gosh, he was loving, charitable, sacrificing. But what was he doing? He was taking the kingdom away from the Pharisees and appointing it to another group who would produce fruit. And how did they do that? They got the people to contribute one to another. And how did they do that? They got the people to sit down in a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, ranks upon ranks of tens, until 5,000 people, you know, 10 families form a congregation, 10 congregations form a group of 100, and then 50 times that is 5,000 men and their families. We see that in Mark. That's what they were doing. They were organizing that way because Christ commanded that his disciples, his ministers, make the people organize in that fashion. And they did. And because they did that, they were able to take care of one another and rightly divide the bread from house to house. And if ministers got slothful and lazy and selfish, the people didn't have to contribute to them anymore. But they had to contribute to somebody. They had to cast their bread upon the waters. They had to give a tithing of some sort. Because it's a tithing not because it's 10% of your income. It's tithing because one-tenth of the congregation, that's what he decided to give. If he's selfish, God will see. If he's generous, God will see. Whatever he decides, it will not come back void. If he decides to be selfish, that will not come back void. When it comes back, you'll call it the wrath of God, because it's the consequences of being selfish, of being contrary to the ways of Jesus. And you don't want to be contrary to the ways of Jesus. You want to be indulging yourself in the ways of righteousness. Not self-indulging yourself in the ways of unrighteousness. Very important. So, even though we've got two recordings on Mark 14, we talked about the plot postponed. They wanted to kill him. Well, we know that the guy running for president now in the United States, at least this week, it's all be over by Tuesday. Or theoretically, it'll be over by Tuesday. Somehow or other, we used to count the vote, and we'd know by the next morning who won. With all the technology and all that stuff, we evidently are not going to know by the next morning. Technology, amazing. Yeah, when computers first came out, I said, yeah, computers, their good points are their bad points. Their good point is they can store huge amounts of data and information completely out of the way. So you don't have piles and piles of data and books and all this stuff. It's all on a little chip. Or a little USB. It wasn't USBs when I was first looking at it. It was a floppy drive. But you could store a huge amount. The first computer I had a 10 megabyte hard drive. They told me, you'll never fill that up. And of course now you have USBs that are like 120 gigabytes and terabytes of data can be stored on your computer. But that was its good point. It could store all that data and sift through it. Well, the reality is now, you know what computers can do? They can store an infinite amount of data completely out of your reach, out of the way. So you can't even find it anymore. It's like somebody sent me a deal on a guy who was raising a squirrel, and it was making a lot of money on, I don't know if it's YouTube, maybe YouTube and, different media. And it was very famous. He was raising a squirrel. It was very famous, 7 years or so. And all of a sudden the government came in, confiscated the squirrel and euthanized it. And also a raccoon. And people are up in arms. They're all excited and they're all upset. And I get it. I get it. You know, people, you know, pets are pretty helpless. And nobody wants to see a pet abused. Well, I shouldn't say nobody, because there are people who do. Obviously, those guys who raided his house, they were power mad. you know, whatever complaint. I mean, the squirrel never left the house. Lived in the house all the time. And it was kind of a rescued squirrel to begin with. And they just came in and destroyed everything. Now the hundreds of animals they have in their animal rescue, they don't have money for them anymore. So what are they going to do with them? These guys who came up with their SWAT team tactics, you know, people are all upset and up in arms. Meanwhile, 325,000 children who came across the borders unaccompanied have been turned over to people that we don't know who they are. They weren't vetted. They have almost no data on them. Their addresses are phony. We don't know where those kids. Those kids range in age from 2 to 16. And they're out somewhere. They're not in the system. They're just missing. And people in the government have tried to find out, where are these kids? Where's the data? How can we find and make sure these kids are okay? Because the people who took them don't have to contact Homeland Security. They just took them. We don't know where they are. Children, young girls, young boys. And nobody knows where they're at. Hundreds of thousands. But we do know that some of the people that took custody of them have criminal records now. That we're finding out that much. How many? We don't know. But DHS will not reveal the data they have. They're keeping it completely out of your way. Even when they get subpoenaed, they're not sharing the data. They're fighting it. But everybody's upset about the squirrel. And I understand why you're upset about the squirrel. But hundreds of thousands of children are missing. Millions have died from medical malpractice in just the last 2 years. Millions! And you can't even sue because of that medical malpractice, because of laws that are already put on the books. By guys that people thought would be their savior, would save the government, you know, from the corruption that was in it. Ronald Reagan. He signed in one of the most atrocious bills ever into existence. Because he was no Joseph either. He saw a lot of things. He's one of the few politicians I thought about voting for. Because a lot of what he said made sense. But he weren't no Joseph. He didn't really see the whole big picture. Some of the things he did say, you know, they presented to him an idea of national ID. In his, you know, cabinet. We're having one of their regular meetings. And somebody presented a deal that they had been working on to create a national ID. And everybody would have this ID, and it would be based on their Social Security number and their history and all in the database, so that we would know everybody in America and keep track of it. And they presented it as, this is really a good thing. It will help the government. It will help the people, because that we can make sure they get their benefits. And Ronald Reagan said, after listening to it, he says, sounds like the mark of the beast. And they shelved it. Or theoretically, they shelved it. It wasn't going through. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want this national ID. And they were just stopped and stymied because of what Ronald Reagan decided. And you say, well, that's a good thing. Well, it would be. One for all those other evil people in government and foolish people in government, because they hatched a new plan. We're going to do it with the driver's license number. We're going to write software and we'll give it away to the states for free. And the states will sell it to the states, because we'll point out that when somebody is, you know, their driver's license is suspended in one state and they go to another state, you will know. You'll be able to access the data from whatever state they came from and find out what kind of a driver these people are. And it would also help for criminal activity. They can't just go to another state and get another identity or another, you know, like one guy I know went down to California. And he had kind of wore out his welcome up here in Oregon. All kinds of shady contracting jobs and stuff like that. One of his jobs burned down. One of his partner's house burned down, and he got all the insurance. He couldn't sell it, so he burned his house down. That's what people tell me. And he got the insurance. Well, anyway, that guy went down to California after that, and he worked down there, and then he came back. And he would pick up his mail at this local town that I live near, which is really a little tiny, tiny, tiny town. But he lived in a town 75 miles away. And down in the other town, he reversed his first name and his second name. Up here in this town, he would still get mail by what his original first name was and his second name. So he was clearly hiding from somebody. They might find this P.O. box, but they don't know what his address is. Because he actually lives down in another town 75 miles away. And I think the address he gave this town was actually in another town, a third town, in order to get the P.O. box. And he would come up once a week and pick up his mail. And I think he's passed away now, but it was. But now with this new system and the digital ability to track your thumbprint, they will know if he's creating another identity, if he's wanted in another state. So the states all think, well, this would be great for law enforcement. So they created that software. They gave it to all the different states. It's interlinked. And I know that when it was first introduced down in Arizona, that you would get a number, a driver's license number, and you'd say, well, how did you come up with that number? Well, it's just in the system comes up with it. Well, what it was, the number was actually their Social Security number. But you take their Social Security number and you run it through a mathematical equation, and it produces an additional number that doesn't look like your Social Security number. But if you know what that equation is, you can put their driver's license number into software, and the software will automatically calculate what the Social Security number is. It won't. It's not looking it up in a database. It's just running it through an equation backwards, because the number was produced by this equation going forwards. So now you reverse it and with your driver's license number, and you will get your Social Security number. And they can change that equation for every state. And they will know what your number is. And they won't be duplicated, because your Social Security number is not duplicated by anybody. So they spent years doing this because Ronald Reagan wouldn't go to national ID, but now they want to go to national ID. And that's fine with me. You know, I'm not going to lobby against that. I'm just telling you what's going on. You know, why did they go off the gold standard? Because the country was bankrupt. And they needed to put all the gold that they could get their hands on in their vaults, you know, which is what we use instead of golden calves. They would put it in the vault, so that they could keep borrowing money from the Federal Reserve, because we ran a, they already had the legal title to almost every property in the United States. Not really, but a lot. They first started with all the U.S. property. Your national forests, your, you know, public lands, all those things are collateral for the debt of the United States. Otherwise, they're not going to loan you anything. But then in 1933, when everybody got a Social Security number, they now, a portion of their labor is going to belong to the government. Why does the government want it? Well, it's not to pay for government expenses. It's to pay the interest on the debt that continued to increase by borrowing from the Federal Reserve, a private bank. And so all the people who got one of those numbers and got numbers for their children, those people, their labor was now collateral for the debt. So they could keep borrowing more and more money. But Americans weren't greedy enough. They needed to create more and more expenses, more and more benefits. So they set a bigger and bigger table of general welfare. And the debt rose to billions of dollars, now trillions of dollars. And now you can hardly pay the interest. And they're kind of on a time crunch now. Now, where that time crunch comes from, that is fascinating. Joseph would know. You should know. But you probably don't. Because you don't walk in the spirit. You walk in the flesh. You walk in the doctrines of men. You don't walk in the doctrine of Christ. And you have to walk in the doctrine of Christ in order the Holy Spirit enter into you. Open up not only your physical eyes so you can see all the, you know, the actual mechanism behind the scene, but to open up your spiritual eyes so you can see what's coming in the future. Because in the spiritual realm, there is no time and there is no space. Spiritual realm is not subject to time and space. So it can see things in the future. And it can see the mechanism behind the scenes that is not readily visible. You're not, even if you actually had news people that told you the truth, you still probably wouldn't be able to figure it out, because even the truth is just branches of the tree of knowledge, informational truth. How will you know the real truth, the spiritual truth, that power and force that is behind the physical reality? Most people aren't even aware of the physical reality. They don't even know what a woman is. They don't know what a man is. They don't know what a man should be. They don't know what righteousness is. They can't see it. Those of you who are... We talked to several people on X last night. And some of the people, when they first heard this, it started making sense to them almost immediately. Other people, they get bits and pieces of it. But the more they walk and become doers of the word, the more that God will open their eyes. The blind man that we saw, I think it was in Mark, that Jesus put the spittle in his eyes and the mud in his eyes, the clay in his eyes. You know, first he couldn't see very well, but he could see a little bit. The truth is I believe that man was already seen in spiritual ways. Now he was actually seeing physical ways. You know, Paul, educated, smart, thought he was saving Judea from these evil, evil Christians. And then God woke him up. And he realized, whoa, my goodness, they're not evil, evil Christians. They're actually doing what God has said from the beginning. Which is why Paul quotes David's Psalms when David says there is a table that should have been for their welfare but was a snare and a trap. Now, he knew that quote before. He was a scholar. He'd read all of David, all of the Psalms. But didn't get it. Until God opened his eyes. And then he realized David's talking about the covetous practices. He's talking about the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. And he had to repent of that. So, you know, I mentioned this morning, Mark, nobody really knows 100% sure who Mark is. We don't even know if he really wrote the original gospel we call the Gospel of Mark. We know that in the second century, there were writers who attributed this gospel floating around, copied many times. They attributed it to Mark. But then they didn't always tell us who Mark was. Like I say, some think it was one of the sons of Peter. We know Peter was married, that he had a family. And they think that one of his sons wrote it down. But they are pretty much in agreement by the way it's written. The accounts made. So many accounts were the accounts of Peter. We saw that today in 14. Where, you know, that just slips in this account of Peter in the context of the trial of Jesus, which is taking place outside of where Jesus is at. We don't know for sure if Peter could even hear the trial going on, but he might have been able to. Logistically, what we think the shape of the building is, and the fact that he moved from one place to another, and sound travels, that he might have actually been getting bits and pieces of the trial. But maybe not. Maybe not at all. We know there were certain people in the trial that did not vote against Jesus. There were people at the trial that were testifying on Jesus' behalf. And there were people in there testifying to, you know, and lying about him. We know that. It says right there that there was a disagreement amongst the witnesses. We know that Nicodemus was said to have been on that council and did not vote to prosecute Jesus Christ. Thought Jesus Christ was innocent. And as we explain, Nicodemus is most likely Simon the jar maker, or Simon the leper, or Simon the Pharisee. All three are the same people, and Nicodemus is the fourth identity. And he was called Nicodemus, as we saw in our study of John, because he had no blood on his hands, because he voted to release Jesus. We know that Nicodemus had a son named Lazarus, and a daughter named Martha, and a daughter named Mary. We know that Simon had the same. And in Simon's household, there was two daughters and a son who was brother to the daughters. We know that. So it's all overlapping. And we can go into other documents that have been recopied over and over again, not Christian documents, talking about a Simon, wealthy man, oil purveyor, who would be called a jar maker, which in, when you're translating from Hebrew to Aramaic, the idea of the word being a jar maker is very similar to the Greek word for a leper. And so they may have confused that. And there's a number of places in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where it appears that that has taken place. And, you know, we've given some of those examples where, you know, like did John the Baptist eat locust and wild honey? Well, the same word for locust in another language is the word for a carob bean, because a carob bean looks a little bit like a locust. And we know that they would make honey carob. It was not carob and bee honey. But they would cook the carob down and make a sweet paste that was edible and used to eat. And it's very possible that that's what he was eating along with other things, because there's a number of reasons to come to that conclusion. One is, if he was an Essene, he would not be eating locust, because that would be eating bugs. And there's a taboo in the Bible about eating bugs. Not supposed to eat bugs. Now, I'm not telling you you can't eat bugs, but there's a taboo in the Old Testament about eating bugs. You're not supposed to do it. So it wouldn't be likely that somebody who was an Orthodox Essene, who were big on baptism, would be eating locusts. But they would eat carob honey, which, when you write it down, could be translated locust and honey, because the words are almost identical. It doesn't make the Bible false. It doesn't even make the translations false. I mean, there's an error there. But it doesn't change the essential. When people argue about these things, why aren't they arguing that John the Baptist said that if your neighbor has no coat or your neighbor has no food, that you should share with them so that they don't starve? That's the essential of John the Baptist's description of the kingdom of God. Now you can ask yourself, if somebody's hungry today in your church, and I can name you churches that do this, I know pastors that do this. If you call up and you say, I don't have any food, I'm out of gas, I need help, what can you do for me? You know what they'll do? They'll give them the name of government agencies that will provide them with immediate relief. Now, a few churches will help them out. But then you go into those churches, and 90% of the welfare in those churches come from the table of men who exercise authority one over the other, which Christ said we were not to do. We were not to be like that. So, we know we're not supposed to covet our neighbor's goods, certainly not through men who exercise authority. So you want to be a free church. You want to be a follower of Christ, but you still want to keep doing that, coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. You're going to stay blind. You're not going to see the gospel. You're not going to understand. Let he who hears understand. If you can't hear that that's covetousness, why do you want to be a free church? Because you can't be. You won't be free. You might get freedom like many of those people who got freedom at the time of Moses. They were kicked out the same as those who followed Moses, but they didn't want to follow Moses. They wanted to go the normal route. Maybe they had connections up north. Who knows? But they didn't follow Moses, and we don't know what happened to them. I've never come across any evidence that they ended up somewhere else. They could have. They might have. But they didn't end up with Moses. We also know that of the thousands, tens of thousands that went with Moses, a lot of them left at the time of the golden calf. Those who would not commit to the way of Moses were not let into the camp. They had to go their own way. Yet they wouldn't commit to the way of Moses. What was the way of Moses? Same as the Corban of Christ. You had your money in your pocket, and what you produced was yours. That's 100% yours. You should give a portion of it to your society in a way that will help the needy of your society. But you had to figure out how to do that. Now, of course, Israel did it in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And why tens, hundreds, and thousands? Because it's a good way to create a military system. A voluntary militia. 10 men know each other, they're heads of families, and they go to war. Maybe their sons put on armor and go to war, and the old man stays home. Well, the old man and the eldest son are going to make sure that the people in their family and the other people in their congregation sends food to the front lines to feed them. And if somebody's injured, they make sure they come back and they will take care of them. And it is through the whole nation. So they needed no standing army because everybody was a part of the standing army. They needed no corporals, lieutenants, and officers because they were already organized. They knew who to trust. I remember in the seminary, some of us would play soccer. I played handball, occasionally tennis. I didn't really like tennis much. Handball was exciting. But I also played soccer because I was a big runner. And so we would go out there, and sometimes we would have, you know, there was only 60 kids in the entire seminary. 66 when we were at our peak. I know, because I was number 66. It's the price of being a Williams. And we would have to pick out a team. We might have 15 guys. And they all wanted to play. We didn't have any bench to sit on, so we would divide up 15 guys. And we knew who the best players were. There's maybe three or four top players, and they would say, okay, so-and-so might be a junior. You be a captain of one team. Everybody agrees. Then they pick another guy, and you be a captain of a team, and then now you pick your team. And they do it one at a time. One guy said, well, I'll take so-and-so, and another guy will take so-and-so. I think they actually flipped a coin occasionally, but a lot of times they didn't. So they picked, and so you'd end up on one team or another. And then we'd play on the soccer field. And we played rough. That was one of the things that, because a lot of these guys learned soccer from the priests who had learned soccer on the missions. And they played full body contact soccer. And so anyway, if one team won, like, two goals too easily, they would take some of the better players off of the team that was winning too easily and put them on the team that wasn't winning. Because they wanted to create a balance so that it was a challenge. And so they'd switch out players, not so that they could beat the other, but so that it would be a more challenging game. Because in the seminary, we were all studying to be missionaries. Missions were a challenging place to be. I mean, we went some hard places. It wasn't like the missions today. And so that's the way we did it, because we wanted to strengthen one another. So we made it sometimes more difficult. And that's how you do it to get stronger today. Your table of welfare wants to take away your responsibility. Oh, you don't have to work so hard. Oh, well, now we'll give you free food. You know, there's so many things you could do to this welfare system to improve it, but they won't do it because they have compassion for the poor. Because to be the poor is to be a badge of honor. To be a successful businessman, you're a bad guy. You're exploiting people with capitalism. Of course, that's nonsense. But this is what blind people come up with. But so many people are starting to see the blindness. They know the difference between a man and a woman. They know a lot of these other things. They don't try to sexualize their second graders and third graders. I thought it was interesting, somebody at a school board meeting says, we don't have any other option. Well, we're sending our kids to this school. We want this school not to sexualize our children. Well, you do have another option called homeschooling. You say, well, my wife and I both work, so we can't homeschool. Yeah, you can. If you sit down in tens, hundreds of thousands in a congregation, there'll be somebody who's homeschooling their kids already. There'll be some young person who can watch your really young kids while you're away at work. You have to pay them, but they'll do it in your house. So they don't have to charge as much as daycare does. And you know to trust them because they're a part of your church. But I've known people, there was a girl who was a part of a church. Her family was real good churchgoers, and they went to the church regularly. But the church is one of the modern churches who didn't preach the whole gospel. Oh, I mean, that was a nice church. I don't remember if it was Baptist or what it was. But the daughter eventually convinced her boyfriends to kill her parents and her brothers. And they did it. The father survived. Even though he had bullet holes in him, he survived. And the daughter is now on death row. Or at least I don't know if she's still on death row. She's got like life imprisonment now. But she went to church regularly. But it wasn't Holy Spirit church. Oh, they probably thought they were filled with the Holy Spirit, very emotional, probably did a lot of praising. But they didn't see this coming. They were just shocked. Why didn't they see it coming? Because they didn't have the eyes of Joseph. They didn't have the eyes of Christ. Because they preached the gospel filled with the doctrine of men, filled with covetous practices, filled with half a gospel. A gospel that weakened the people, didn't strengthen them. It had a lot of good things that it said. It had a form of godliness. But they denied the power thereof. The power there, when they say that, it's dunamis. It's not exousia. It's dunamis. And the power thereof is what will allow you to become the entire social welfare of true Christians, where you're not dependent upon the systems of the world. And you can start creating your own system. Food, community support, agriculture, health care. You can start doing that the way God intended, through faith, hope, and charity. And with that will come more wisdom. How to help people. How to change their lifestyle. Help them change their lifestyle so that they're not poisoning themselves. Because today, almost every bit of food you buy in the stores has one toxin or another or many. But you have to come together to make that happen. You have to contribute to make that happen. You have to lay down a portion of your life in order to pick up a life more abundant. But you lay down that portion of the life to help others, to strengthen others. And there's a challenge in that. But you have to do it. If you don't do it, you're going to be on your own. You're not going to have the power of Christ helping you. And see, that's one of the things that I saw recently, is that people who want to be out of the system because they see the system is so wicked, like, you know, it goes around killing pet squirrels. But it also goes around selling 300,000 children to what evidently, in many cases, is gang members, bad actors, the cartels. Finance them coming here. Feed them, clothe them, move them. Don't put them in cages where you can get a photo op. Give them to somebody. Don't keep a record. They don't have to call you back. They don't have to report what's happening to that child. No home visits. You go adopt a dog from many of these shelters. You're going to have to give them your ID, your name, your address, and they might come by and inspect the premises to see how the dog is doing. They will keep your number and be able to call to find out how the pet is working out. One of the reasons why is they don't want to see you selling it to, you know, some medical experiment place. But with all these children, they don't even know where they're at. They're not doing any checkup or follow-up. They're just disappearing. Now, I'm sure some of them are fine. But 300,000, why are you opening your doors to this? You're trying to create chaos. Why is there motels and hotels and apartment buildings being taken over in America by gangs? Venezuelan gangs, foreigners in the country illegally. Why is that happening? Because eventually they're going to want to create chaos. Why did somebody try to shoot Trump several times? And they're probably not done. They're already planning. They do not want. There is so much corruption. If he actually starts going after the corruption, and he's got a lot of help this time. I don't know if it's all competent help. I don't expect him to save anything. He'll be lucky if he and his son and his wife don't get killed. Because, I mean, it's not that big a difficulty to do that these days. And it's very hard to prevent it. But they will fight him. They'll try to prosecute him and put him in jail and all this kind of stuff. If he wins. He might not win. We know there's tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of illegals now in the military. They can vote in any state they want now. They changed the law, so now they can vote in any state. And they never have to have even visited those states. You think people aren't making sure they get absentee ballots and are instructed as to who to vote for, and they're going to send them in? You know, 100,000 ballots from the military all going one way can shift a vote in these swing states. We've already seen where people waiting in line to vote, buses come up with people with foreign nationalities, and they just go right to the front of the line and are ushered in. While the people that have been waiting for hours, they're not getting to vote. Oh, there's something wrong with the machines. They have no conscience about it. They have no standards. But, of course, your nation is filled with perfect savages who don't care about your rights. Because you've been living with legal charity, dependent upon legal charity through the state for 100 years and then some. Which is anti-Christ. You have been dependent upon men who exercise authority, the rulers of the earth, to take away from your neighbor, to borrow against your future, to take care of your needy. This blinds people. So that they end up sitting in darkness, thinking they see, but sitting in darkness. So what do? Gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Yes, everybody who gathers with you will not be of a pure heart. How do you get rid of people that are not of a pure heart? You turn up the Holy Spirit in your own life. How did Peter get rid of Ananias? He didn't even have to try. He didn't strike Ananias dead. He didn't pull out his sword and whack Ananias' ear off. Ananias just dropped dead. You don't think that's real? You don't always have to make him drop dead. You can make him flee. Run away. If you had the Holy Spirit living in you, if you're unforgiving, if you're angry and judgmental, and I'm not saying that people haven't abused you. I'm sure people have abused you. You can count on it. It's part of the job description of a Christian that you will be abused. You have to pray for your enemy. And that prayer, if truly and sincerely made, will drive the enemy away. Or drive the evil away that has gotten in your enemy, and your enemy will become your ally. How many Roman centurions, after torturing a Christian, and there are many, many such stories, became Christians themselves? Because they were amazed at the bravery. We won't even take insults. We won't even tolerate. We think like, they shouldn't be this way. There's lots of people who shouldn't be this way or that way. Your salvation depends upon your willingness to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you're angry or afraid, you stifle the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you have to repent of that and turn away. Turn around and go the other way. It is required that you do that. And there is no other hope for your salvation but you do that. But I came across, and of course next week we're going to do Mark 15, and then I think after that there's only Mark 16. And Mark ends rather abruptly, but I was going to put off going to Luke, but and I may, because I have a number of other deals that I'm going to do. And a number of the articles that I put together. And I want to create audios with them so that when we go through those articles, have an audio connected to them to help people understand. But I'm discovering a lot of things, and it's going faster. Putting in the notes on the side, I can see all kinds of notes that I can put in on the side to help people. But I think audios are important. And that's what God is leading me to make sure that I put these audios together so that you can share them with other people. And then they can come there and, you know, I'm putting in lots of links, lots of footnotes. And as I go through and edit, I put in more and more. And then now I'm doing a lot of cross-referencing with the other Gospels. We were doing that to begin with. But time is running out. We need to get through all the Gospels so that we'll have that done. And, of course, the Gospel of Luke is also the same Luke. But we're not 100% sure we know who that Luke is. But he also seems to have written Acts, and there's a lot of reasons to believe that. But we'll talk about Joseph of Arimathea, number 15, and there's, you know, I'm putting in more and more headings. So we've seen some sort of a trial in Mark 14, but in Mark 15, we're going to see the trial by the Sanhedrin. The original group had all kinds of people. It wasn't just the Sanhedrin. It was elders and scribes. And what were scribes? What were they doing? But in 15, we see the trial by the Sanhedrin. And then, of course, before Pontius Pilate. You know, people didn't even, you know, people said, well, there's no evidence that Christ ever even existed. Well, of course, there's tons and tons of evidence that Christ existed. I mean, on the walls of Pompeii, when they're excavating it, they find the word Christos, and referring to people who were converting Romans to Christianity, and they referred to them as being prisoners of Christos. This is before Pompeii erupted in 70 A.D., you know, in the 70s A.D., I'm not sure exactly what year it was. I'll have to look that up. Seems like it was like 76 or something. But, Hyrcanus, I think, was it Hyrcanus? Herculium was engulfed with ashes first and then Pompeii. But there were Christians clearly living in Pompeii at that time. And there's all kinds of archaeologists finding out more and more about it, and people think that a lot of the Christians were taken as slaves from Jerusalem. But the evidence is that they, most of the Christians had already left Jerusalem and were given free passage by Titus and were not made slaves. But some of them may have gone from there to Pompeii. They may have been in Pompeii already. But it's very clear that there were Christians in Pompeii. And at the last minute, they packed up and they left. There, no bodies found where they live. And we find graffiti where people are talking about Christonos, the Christians. Now, theoretically, they wouldn't be called Christians yet. Theoretically, they wouldn't be using a crucifix yet. But of course, these are conclusions that people are making because there's not a lot of archaeological evidence that they did use a crucifix. But there is in Pompeii. So some people were calling them Christians, or at least Christanos, because they were following the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ. They weren't all called that. Most of them were called Jews. Because most of them were Jews. But we know by this early date, there were a lot of followers of Christ in Rome. They were Romans. They weren't Jews. When the Jews were expelled under Nero, under Claudius, that they left behind the Romans, which is why Paul is writing the Romans. Is that they were Gentiles who converted to following Christ, but they didn't have the customs of the Jews. So they didn't have to have the customs of the Jews. They could learn about them, they could study them, but they didn't have to do them. And the truth is that many of the Jews didn't have to do some of the customs that they were doing. Because they weren't doing it right anyway. Their Feast of Unleavened Bread. They thought it was about yeast. But it wasn't. It was about getting the cruelty out of their system of social welfare. When Americans do that, they might be great again. Christianity was quite a bit different than the modern church is telling us. So if you want to be a free church under God, you're going to have to start doing what the church was actually doing. And a lot of people will tell you, well, I can't tell the people in my church, we've had these stories before, I've told them, I can't tell them this. They will think it's impossible. We had that on X last night, where the different people like Rafi is hearing people saying, well, we can't do that. It's too big. It's impossible. Well, they have a form of godliness in their church, but they deny the power thereof. They think, we can't do this. It's too much. And, of course, many of the early Christians thought that at first, too, when they were first following Christ. And so they started making up excuses why they couldn't follow Christ. Well, at this late stage, I wouldn't be making up excuses. Because you're going to be partakers of the plagues too quick. I mean, you're already feeling, you know, we can hear the locust. Go read our article on locusts. What is the locust? No, there were real locusts that came, but there was also something that represented, you know, the idea of locusts eating out your substance was already in existence. It existed spiritually. And, of course, it was the bureaucracy of Egypt was eating out the substance of the people because the bureaucracy, remember, Egypt had a system of legal charity. You had to pay in, and they provided you with welfare. At first, it worked pretty good. But what power did you... I mean, you could complain about somebody abusing his power, and you might be able to punish him. And we used to be able to do that. If somebody was creating medicines that poisoned you, you know, like vaccinations that were actually poisoning people, injuring people, you could sue them. And somebody had the bright idea, well, no, we want to give them immunity to being sued. Well, who would be that stupid to do that? Now, I know what the reasoning behind. They said, well, it'll stifle us producing, you know, vaccines if we can be sued all the time if one of them fails. So, yeah, instead of making $1 billion, you'll make $10 billion because they can't sue you. And of course, you can make twice as many vaccines, and they don't have to be that good. You don't even have to test them properly. And that scenario was created because somebody signed a law that you couldn't sue somebody who manufactured a vaccine that was doing more harm than good. You can't sue him. Who would be that stupid? Wasn't it Ronald Reagan? Now, Ronald Reagan wasn't stupid. But when it came to some things, he was blind. And our guides have gotten blinder and blinder and blinder. And so that we're following blind guides now. And you're shocked. Oh, they don't even know the difference between a man and a woman. Oh, they don't. They think this is okay and that is okay and abortion is okay. And oh, it's so atrocious. You know how atrocious it is? It's so atrocious that modern Christians think that it is okay to covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, even though Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it was not to be that way with you. As a matter of fact, covetous practices are called idolatry by Paul. We're told that by Peter that it will make you merchandise, human resources, and curse your children. All of which has happened already. while you were going to your churches listening to the ministers who wanted to preach a soft gospel, listening to synagogue rabbis who wanted to preach a soft gospel, where the Corban of the Pharisees is okay. The Corban of the Pharisees still makes the Word of God to none effect. That has not changed. And it's not going to change. It will always make the Word of God to none effect. And what is the Word of God? The rationale of God. The reason of God. The right reason of God. The law of nature. Divine will. It makes divine will to none effect. Well, what's the repercussions of making the divine will to none effect? Because divine will, you can't make it to none effect. That's it. By the very nature of divine will. It's like you have a big, huge pot of boiling water. And steam is just rising out of the pot. And you see it filling the whole house with moisture and steam. We did that in Minnesota. It would get so dry, the cold, you know, get down to 10 below, 20 below. And the house would get cold. And you could warm up the house if you got a little bit more moisture in the air. So we would put one of these humidifiers in the house. We had a baby. And we put a humidifier. It was in an apartment. Duplex. And we would put a lot of humidity in the air. And then all of a sudden I noticed that the gas stove, the flame was orange. It wasn't blue anymore. And I thought, well, there's something wrong with the stove. So I called the gas company and I said, the flame on our stove, it's just yellow-orange. It's not blue anymore. What, is there something wrong with the gas? Is that something for us to be concerned about? And they said, do you have a humidifier in your house? And I said, yes, you do. Well, you have so much humidity in your house, you're turning your blue flame into a yellow flame. Turn off your humidifier for a little while and it will clear up. And he says, it's not dangerous anyway, but he says, you've got enough humidity in the house. So, and he was right. But it changed things. And you don't even realize, unless you know how things work, you don't even realize what is changing. Social welfare through the state has changed you. It has changed America. It is the problem. And that problem will manifest all kinds of other problems. Corruption in government. Centralization of power. Weak people. People who are like a scattered flock. They don't come together. They don't care about their neighbor's rights. They only care about their own. Like the guys who want to be out of the system. They're going to get out of the system by these little guru theories. We have a whole page on guru theories. You know, the way to get out of the system is to get the system out of you. And most of the time throughout history, that has taken place while you were still in the system, paying your tally of bricks, being friends with the unrighteous mammon, but starting to glean in the field at night for your benefits. That's what you have to do. And it can't be just for you. You have to, if you're going to come in the name of Christ, you have to come with a desire to set the captive free. Not you free. You're not coming together so you can get free. You come together so that others might be saved. That's the name of Christ. That's the character of Christ. Christ didn't come to save himself. If you're coming to save yourself, they're coming for the wrong reason. You're not coming for the reasons of Christ. So this is so much different. I know a lot of you hear me say this over and over again. And you will continue to hear me say it as long as God puts me here. But when are you going to start hearing that in your own heart and your own mind? When are you going to start gathering together in faith, hope, and charity? One of the things that I've learned recently is that if we end up making a place where we can do what Christ's early church was actually doing, and people come to help us do it, we're going to have to turn the Holy Spirit up, folks. We're going to have to challenge all the things in your heart and in your mind that you're not quite ready to hear or see. We have to do that. Because we have to continue down that road towards the kingdom, and there are many, many layers, many, many areas that we will go, and we're not going to stay long at the rest stops. We're gonna keep moving. I came across somebody, and this is what happens a lot of times. Somebody posted something, "Save our land." And I wrote an article years ago, "Save Our Land," and it's published at News of the Views. I thought I had it published. I probably do have it at hisholychurch.org. I should go there and look. Or "Heal Our Land" was what it was named. But I don't have it at Preparing You. Actually, I do right now, but just in preliminary form. I don't have the footnotes active or anything like that. And I may go through that, and we can do an afternoon show on that. Next week, we will do Mark 15. But we have lots of recordings that people can listen to. They're timeless recordings. Lots of pages being improved all the time. And so I want to get all this stuff done. I need to go get firewood one more time. I need to butcher sheep and put them in a freezer. So I have a full week. We may sell lambs this week. I have people coming that want to start a free church. And I may send them some of these audios that we've done so that they can understand that the only one that should be able to have a free church, free from the world, not of the world, are those who are actually seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's why we talk about what that looks like. Because a lot of people don't know what that looks like. And it's very important that we find out what that looks like. Because that's what we're seeking. We're not just seeking a comfortable church that preaches a soft gospel, that only serves milk. You have the milk for the children and for the ones who are coming up, the new Christians. But if you really want to have a free church, you're going to have some meat in your diet. And you're going to have to chew that meat and understand what God really wants us to do. Because we don't want to make anybody comfortable in their foolishness. And that's not why we put all this together, to make people comfortable in their foolishness. We did it so people will know what it means to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And even though we talk about it all the time, you really won't know what it means until you start doing it. You won't, if you're still not at peace with your enemies, you don't know what it means yet. You have an inkling. You have a suspicion. Great. But you should be at peace with your enemy. A lot of people, you know, I've had disagreements with people in the past. They thought one thing, I think another. I say one thing, they say another. So it looks like we have a disagreement. And people say, "Well, so-and-so's coming." And I said, "So? I don't get it. So what does that matter?" Well, doesn't that make you nervous? Because you have a disagreement with them. I have a disagreement with the lie. Maybe they start seeing the truth. I'm not afraid of walking in the room with anybody. We should not be walking in fear. We should not be afraid to meet with other people. We should not be afraid that other people will scandalize. We talked about that word. Scandalize us. Corrupt us. And if our comforter is the true Holy Spirit and not merely an ideology, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Fearing evil is not in the job description. Evil fearing the Holy Spirit That is in the job description. So let them be afraid. Let us not be afraid. So anyway, I'm going to sign off unless I see another question pop up or a question pop up. So anyway, we'll let you guys go. Peace on your house, and may God be with you. I still was unable to load our... God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.